video and have it cleared for a moment. I do want to explain that some of you are familiar with the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. It came out a few years ago, and wonderful portrayal of the death and crucifixion of Christ, but perhaps a little graphic. Stacy is going out with some of the little ones. If you are here today with a young child and you're afraid it might be a little inappropriate for them, then Stacy would be glad to have them as well, or you could lead them out if you want. And I have even known some adults over the years who just weren't comfortable with it either, and that's okay. I just want you to be aware. I believe it is appropriate for us to be confronted this morning with the death of Christ and all that it was and all that it means for us. But I don't want to unnecessarily offend or make anyone feel uncomfortable as well. So just so you will know. All right, please. Lord Jesus, we are truly touched by your death. We thank you for what you went through for us. Lord, we would pray in these moments and throughout this message that you would be honored and glorified as the one who truly was crucified and died in our place. Lord, we thank you that you experienced that for us and that you also were raised from the dead. Lord, we've already sung about all of that this morning. And we give you praise and glory. And Lord, our hearts are just hopeful that you will be pleased and honored and glorified in all that we do this morning. We thank you for it. Lord, may your Spirit lead us as we study your word and study your death. And may you be glorified and honored in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Really just one verse, and that is verse 18. Some of the previous verses and passage has something to do with it as well, but we're focusing this morning on the death of Jesus. We are in the midst of a series on the great gospel truths, or the great themes, and the great statements of the gospel. What we're looking at this morning, of course, is the crucified Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The complete gospel message, the brief, is that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again for our forgiveness of sin. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Francis Dixon says, the heart of the gospel is the death and the crucifixion and the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ. He reminds us that Isaiah 53 calls him a man of sorrows. Peter's purpose, by the way, in this passage is not only to exalt the death of Christ, but to use it to encourage us to also suffer for Christ's cause if that is necessary and what is needed. But I also want us to simply see there's a lot here about the suffering and the death of Jesus. Some have called this an autopsy of Jesus' death. And I believe there are six discoveries that we can make concerning the death of Jesus. Number one, it is systematic. It is systematic. The phrase in the verse is that Jesus being put to death. There's a system involved here. He was put to death in the flesh. He died physically. His physical life ceased. All that was a part of that stopped. And in a very particular way, Jesus died. It was not by accident. It was not by natural cause. It was not by mistake. It was by the Roman government. It was by a judicial act. It was by execution, crucifixion. It was by capital punishment. That which was reserved, by the way, for the worst of criminals. I think there are two words that probably describe adequately what crucifixion consisted of. It was excruciating and humiliating. There was just no worse, more brutal way to die. Never has been, probably never will be. It was long and enduring and agonizing and humiliating, and that was intentional. That was a part of it. But that was the system. Thousands of men were crucified in that way over hundreds of years under the Roman government. The cause of death in crucifixion usually is asphyxiation or a respiratory failure. There's a lack of oxygen and there is a shock element. But for Jesus, it was very intentional. You remember one of the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So his decision was personal and conscious and voluntary. But he was subject to the system. He died in crucifixion. There was wounds in his side. There were nail holes in his feet and hands. He paid the price. During the Middle Ages, there was a popular story which circulated about a man by the name of Martin of Tours. He was the one that Martin Luther was named for later on. Very devout Roman Catholic monk. It is said that on one occasion, this is a legend, but it's said that Satan came to him, portraying himself as Christ, as the Savior, in bright light and glory, compelling Martin to bow down and worship him. And he was about ready to do it when he caught sight of his palm. And he said to him, "Where are the nail prints?" And he knew the difference. He knew that could not be the Christ because Jesus went through the system. And he was crucified. Secondly, Jesus' death was sacrificial. Our verse says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." What was the motive? What was the cause? What was this really all about? Why did he die? He died sacrificially for us. He died for our sins on account of our sin. Not his. He never had it except that which was imputed to him of ours at one time. But he died for sin. It was a sin issue, a sin problem, a sin thing. This, of course, was pictured by the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament. Every animal that was given and slaughtered and put on the altar was a picture of when Jesus would come and die on the cross. Our scripture here also says that he might bring us to God. That, of course, primarily speaks of reconciliation, of being brought back into a relationship. Man has been alienated from God. There's been a hostility with God. But Jesus came to make us friends again, to bring us back into a relationship with him. In doing so, he was genuine and personal and eternal. But he took upon himself our suffering and our death. His death was sacrificial. Thirdly, it was sinless. Notice the phrase, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Jesus was and is holy and just and righteous, innocent in his own death and his nature and his deeds and every aspect of his life. He lived and fulfilled the law. There was no sin at all in his life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died as the holy Lamb of God, sinless, just, holy, and righteous. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus sympathized with our humanity because he was human, yet without sin. And 1 John 3:1 makes it very clear, in him was no sin, in him was no sin. He was sinless, even as he died on the cross. Three characteristics of Jesus' sinless death. And this is just for application for us to think about, to encourage us. Number one, it always met God's perfection. Jesus' death on the cross always meets God's perfection, his standard of holiness. There was never in Jesus' heart and mind and will and actions any rebellion or violation of God's will. He never once said no to God. We know exactly what that is. We pit our will against God. Jesus never did. There was never any loss of relationship or fellowship. He was always right with God. Secondly, his sinless death always fulfilled God's purpose. God always had a plan, a specific direction and plan for Jesus. He came to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, doing what the Father led and instructed and prompted and desired for him to do. And that culminated in his death on the cross, forgiving our sins. And then finally, always accomplished God's pleasure. Jesus' sinless death, once and for all and always, accomplished God's pleasure. You remember that many times, at least two or three times in the New Testament, there's a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the Father's testimony of the character and the life of Jesus toward him. He always pleased him. I can't say that about my parents. I doubt that any of us can. We know what it means for our father and mother to look at us and have a displeasure, to be disappointed, to see something that we've done that was wrong. And it's not approving, and it's not pleased, but it's a look of disappointment and conviction. We know that feeling with God, but Jesus never did. Jesus never knew what it was for the Father to be disappointed in him and to correct him. Fourthly, the death of Jesus is sufficient. It was once and for all. That's what our scripture says. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Once and for all. It's complete and final. Again, Jesus cried from the cross and said, "It is finished." Meaning, everything that needed to be done for our salvation, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, our eternal life, he accomplished on the cross and paid for our sins. It was sufficient. He atoned for every sin. This is impossible for us to understand. But for every sin of every person, Jesus died. Even those who reject him, even Judas, even the worst sinner, every sin was put on Jesus. And his death covers them all. There are billions of people in the world today. I know population has increased over time. I don't know what the total population of the world has been. I suspect still somewhere in a few billion. But can you imagine all the sins that billions of people have had? And they were all put on Jesus. And his death was enough. It was good enough. It was sufficient to pay for every sin. Again, the animal sacrifice is a picture of that, but they were not insufficient. Or they were insufficient. They weren't sufficient enough to pay for all the sin. They pointed to Jesus, and they had to be given over and over and over and over throughout the thousands of years. It was never enough. But Jesus' death, once and for all, 2,000 years ago, is enough. It is, in fact, more than is needed. If I go to the grocery store this afternoon and I get a cart of groceries and I come up to the checkout lady and she begins to rack it all up, and at the end she says, "Thank you, that's $100. And I give her $120, if she's honest and catches it, what's she going to say? "Oh, you gave me too much." Jesus' death is enough for our sins. Nothing more is required, nothing else is accepted, but the death of Jesus for our sins. Jesus' death is all and everything needed or received for salvation. I want to quote a quote for you, a statement by a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. The title of this little paragraph is "Unholy Made Holy." He says, "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are. There's absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is a battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy." The death of Jesus is enough, but only it is enough. Fifthly, the death of Jesus is substitutionary for the unrighteous. For sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are in spiritual death, have no concept or experience of spiritual life, Ephesians 2 says we are alienated, cut off from the life of God in our sin. But Jesus took our place. There's a beautiful, literal picture of that in the gospel account. When Barabbas was given Jesus' cross, his bar, to carry on, Jesus literally took his place. Christ is our substitute. Martin Luther once wrote, "All the prophets did foresee that Christ should become the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer, etc., that ever was or could be in all of the world. For he, being made a sacrifice for the sins of the world, is not now an innocent person and without sins, but a sinner." Luther continues, "Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him the sins of all men, saying, 'Be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, David, that adulterer, that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise, and the thief which hanged upon the cross. And briefly be thou the person which hath committed the sins of all men. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. He once wrote to a friend, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You became what you were not so that I might become what I was not. Jesus died a substitutionary death. There's a wonderful story related to the death of Abraham Lincoln. After he was assassinated, his body was shipped back from Washington, D.C. to Illinois. And once it was there, his body was kind of went through a procession, through a parade-like thing to give him honor. And there was a black lady with a little child in her arms. And when the casket made its way right in front of them, though they were behind quite a few people, she lifted up the child and said, take a long look, honey. He died for you. Jesus died for us. His death was a substitutionary death. It was also sequential. Our verse says at the very end, but made alive by the Spirit. Quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ of his body by divine power. There is a vital link and connection between the death and the resurrection of Christ. There is no gospel. There is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sin or salvation. Without both, you can't have one without the other. You can't have the death of Christ without the resurrection and vice versa and have salvation. I want us to see just a little bit of what's involved in the death and the life or the resurrection of Christ. In the death of Christ, in his death, there is physical decay. There is bodily ruin. Scholars tell us that Jesus was probably dead physically for approximately 3 hours. We say he was dead 3 days. He was dead partially on Friday, partially on Monday, or Sunday, and also Saturday, the Sabbath. Approximately 30 hours. I've never seen a body decay, but I know it does. And Jesus' body was in decay. But in his resurrection, there was perfection. There was bodily perfection and glorified body. In his death, there's a picture of sinfulness. Again, it's imputed sinfulness. It's our sin put on him. But in his death, Jesus is a picture of a spiritual death as well. But in the resurrection, there is righteousness and spiritual life. In his death, there was anguish. Mark it down and don't make any mistake about it. Jesus suffered the worst kind of death. I don't think anyone has ever suffered a death the way Jesus did. There was anguish. But in his resurrection, there was joy. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross. And finally, in his death, there was defeat. His body remained dead and dormant until the resurrection. There was absolute defeat as far as physical life was concerned. It came only, and the triumph and the victory of it came only after the resurrection of Christ. The death of Jesus. What does it mean for him? He is our Savior. What does it mean for us? He is our Savior. He saves us. What about our own death? There's only two ways anyone will ever die. Either with Jesus or without Jesus. If we accept him as Savior, we have eternal life. If we reject him, then we take upon ourselves the condemnation of our sin. Jesus died so that we could live. I hope you made that decision. I hope you have that assurance this morning that Jesus is your Savior because you trusted in His death and His resurrection. Would you pray with me? Lord, again, we honor You as our Savior and Lord. Thank You that You did indeed come and live and die and raise again. We, as Your people in this place, we've worshiped You already. We've sung Your praises and we've sung about You being our Savior. And Lord, we just thank You and praise You once again for it. We do pray too, if there's one here who's not yet trusted You, depended upon You, and repented and turned to You for forgiveness, Lord, may Your Spirit draw them. We thank You for what You did. And Lord, help us by Your grace to respond, even as believers, to respond faithfully to Your death and Your resurrection. Be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Charlie will come and lead us.
If you have a public decision to make, we will receive you as you come. Please just respond to the Lord who has spoken to your heart. The death and the life of Jesus means everything. Even if we already know Him as Savior and Lord, if we do know that, as we say, you respond to the Lord.